Amen. It's been a blessing this year to, as a pastor, to research the history of this church and to look at the pictures of the church and the people of the church and the years past. And I know yesterday afternoon it was a blessing to see some of those pictures. By the way, several of the picture books are still out there. We'll keep them up all month for those that are interested in looking through them. But you know, when we look at the past, there's often the tendency to become satisfied, perhaps to become stagnant, because when you look at the past, if you're not careful, you can either live in the past or think that nothing will ever get better than the past. You know, have you ever heard that where you do something and you think, well, never, nothing will ever match that? And so if we're not careful, we can become like that as a church. And we can become stuck today instead of moving forward. Several years ago, I was reading about the late R.J. Wrigley. He was on a plane taking a trip when a man that was sitting next to him asked him why he continued to advertise so widely. Now, if you look back, you'll find that Mr. Wrigley and his company, they were one of the first companies that did mass advertising throughout not only the city they were in, but nationally, billboards, newspapers. They advertised widely. And this man looked at Mr. Wrigley and wanted to know why he continued to advertise when his company was already the most successful maker and distributor of chewing gum in the entire world. Well, Mr. Wrigley, they said, gave him kind of an indifferent look, and he said, for the same reason that the pilot of this airplane keeps the engines running after we take off. You see, as we serve God, there really is no time where we stop as a church. We should never become satisfied. We should never think that enough is enough. We should always move forward. We should always continue doing what God would want us to do. You know, Central Baptist Church has been blessed with 90 years. If the Lord does not return soon, I hope and pray we're blessed with another 90 years. I hope it doesn't stop anytime soon. I hope we continue on. So to continue, it's important for us to, at times, examine our church. Now, I'm not talking about the building or the property. Now, if we have problems with that, yes, we'll take care of it. I'm talking about the church. That's the members. That's each one of us. At times, it's important for us to examine our hearts, to look within ourselves. And if necessary, if God would direct from His Word, then we might need to make changes. Today, I want us to look at a church, I believe, that resembles Central Baptist Church right now. In many ways, not in every way, but in many ways. And I hope and pray we're able to learn from their example. Turn with me, if you would, to the Revelation. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are the chapters where we see the messages to the seven churches. And I want us to notice this morning the example of the first church. Because I believe if we are inclined to be any one of these, it's probably this first one. Notice it says there in verse 1 of Revelation 2, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now if you go back to Revelation 1, you'll find out that that is Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. I pray as we look at this passage, I pray that you will open up your word to us. Today, we want to thank you for our church. Thank you for the 90 years that you have blessed our church. I also pray today that we will be reminded that we're to not live in the past, but we're to live today and be guided and directed by you in the present time. I pray today as we look at this passage that we'll be challenged. If need be, if you convict us, we'll get some things right. And I pray that we'll just learn from the example of this church and that you'll continue to bless us. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we begin this passage, I don't want you to think that I'm telling you this morning that we have lost our first love. But I want to point out the danger of losing our first love. And how it is possible for a church, especially a church that's been in existence for a long period of time, to lose that first love. And how it's important for us to go back to that. And to regain that and move forward with God. Now, as far as the city of Ephesus, this is one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. It was a metropolitan seaport at the time of this writing, and it's believed to have had a population of about 200,000 people. So we're talking about a large city. It had a large harbor that accommodated the biggest ships of the time. The trade routes basically went through Ephesus. And the city was beautifully adorned with buildings, statues, houses. It's a nice city. You think of us today, we're in Little Rock, Arkansas. It's not the largest city in the world, but it's definitely not the smallest city either. We're in a city that has nice buildings, a political city, so to speak, a capital city of the state of Arkansas. The city of Ephesus was the home to one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana. It was a city that was basically formed around this temple. The people would worship and go to that temple, which was the largest Greek temple ever constructed. And there would be ceremonies constantly at that temple. It was also an important political center. It was a free city, is what the Romans called it, a free city, which meant that the Romans allowed it to be self-governed. They had some freedoms. We have freedoms today. Thank God for our freedoms in our country. And it was also home to what they call the Artemisian Games, which rivaled the Olympics. They weren't quite the same, level of the Olympics. They were close. And they were held every year in the month of May. Athletes from all around the area would come, and in the month of May they would have their competition. And the city would transform into a place of glory and pageantry and excitement. And these athletic events, of course, would bring grand parades and dramas, and all kinds of religious sacrifices would also be involved. It was a very important cultural center. And this city influenced others around it because it was so large and because it had a great influence. Well, you know, God allowed a church to be established in that city. Well, you know, in Acts chapter 18 that the Apostle Paul went to that city. It's believed that he established a church while he was there, that God blessed him. And if you read those chapters, 18 and 19, you'll also find there were some difficult times for the Apostle Paul there. There were some men that attacked him, that attacked God's work, and made the work struggle and made it difficult. Paul resided in that city for about 2 years. We find later in Acts chapter 20 that the church was blessed with many elders. Not just one or two, but the Bible says many elders. And the church, it's believed, may have grown to be large and perhaps even influential at one time. Acts chapter 18, Apollos, one of the greatest preachers, was converted there. And Timothy later would minister to the church at Ephesus. See, this church was blessed. I guess you could say it had a rich history. And God had blessed this church through the years. But at the time of this writing, Revelation 2, some things had changed. Perhaps this church, which was once strong, this church which once loved God, had faded a little bit. Some things had occurred, and some things had caused that love to fade. And this church, as we'll see here in a minute, I believe, was probably starting to go through the routines. Maybe becoming monotonous and just going through the motions. You see, this morning as we get into this, God is not concerned with how things were. I believe He's concerned with how things are right now. Yes, God knows the past. God knows what has taken place in this church. But as God is looking down upon us this morning, He's concerned with how things are right now. Our relationship with Him, our service to Him, our love for Him. That's what He's concerned with. I want you to notice as we get into this passage, the Lord, as He looked upon this church, He complimented this church first. Perhaps it's because the Lord knows how fragile our egos are, that He offered compliment before He brought, as we'll see here in a minute, His criticism. He brought His compliments first. And we'll see there were seven compliments that He gave this church. The first one, He complimented their works. Notice what it says there in verse 2. He says, I know thy works. Their works were known to God. That means their efforts, their acts, and their deeds. He complimented them for working. This church apparently was active in the service to the Lord. That wasn't a criticism. That was a compliment. They were working. They probably witnessed. They helped others. They read their Bibles. They prayed. They were faithful when the church gathered together. It was a working church. They worked and God noticed. You see, it's evident from not only this passage, but these two chapters, Revelation 2 and 3. It's evident that God has perfect understanding of what occurs in His churches. God knows what's occurring in Central Baptist Church today. See, God knows all things. He doesn't miss anything. And God, I believe, expects believers to work because they belong to Him. We're not working for our salvation. We're not working to please or appease God. We're working because we belong to God, because we've been saved and we've been called out of the world and we want to live for the Lord, because God has given us life and He's empowered us through the Holy Spirit to perform or to do His work. You see, God is expecting and probably looking for believers to work. Now, God is not looking for lost people to work. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. I'll show you a passage here that I believe backs this up. God is not expecting or looking for lost people to work or to do His works for Him. Notice in Titus 3, and it says in verse 5, notice, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Salvation is not by works. It's not by merit of any kind. You can't purchase it. You can't earn it. Salvation is a gift of grace from God. This morning, God is not looking or expecting the lost people to work. The only requirement that God places upon a lost person, you read the Gospels, you know what you'll find? The only requirement is that they hear the Gospel and then respond. That they trust in Him as their Savior. Once they're saved and have a new life and belong to Him, then God begins to guide and direct and expects them to work and to obey and to follow after Him. Because they have new life, they are now able to do God's work. You see, the first step is salvation. Hope and pray everyone here is saved. If not, that can be taken care of this morning. You can trust in Christ as your Savior and you can be saved. So He complimented their work. You see, this church evidently got things done. And the Lord liked that. Secondly, we go back and notice in Revelation 2, He says, I know thy works. And He says, and thy labor. So He complimented their labors. This refers to weary, tiresome, and painful work. Work that is excessive and produces grief and perhaps even sadness because of the work. Here's the difference, I believe, between works and labor in this passage. Works may be acts or deeds that you may do around your yard. You go out and you do some yard work for a little bit. Labor is doing those works in your yard all day long, perhaps with little or no results. Now that's labor. At the end of the day, you're tired. You see nothing get done or no results. You may be discouraged. You see, that's labor. Labor is work that costs. Perhaps work that requires time and work that requires energy. Now this church labored for God. In other words, they sacrificed their time. They sacrificed their energy. They set aside their personal goals, their personal desires. And I tell you what, they followed God. It indicates that the church was worn down, that they were weary, but they didn't quit. They labored and they continued on. They remained faithful to God's work. The church labored through, though tired, and the Lord liked that. You know, that's a blessing. The Lord liked the fact that they labored. Now, thirdly, let's go back and notice He says they labored. He says, and thy labor, and He says, and thy patience. He complimented their patience. This refers to their fortitude, their ability to work and work and work and work and work and be patient in the process. You see, the church persisted in God's work, and they endured the hardships of service. I believe when their prayers were not answered immediately, they didn't quit, they didn't blame God, they continued on. Faithful to God, that's patience. They remained faithful to God's work. When blessings appeared to be withheld, they didn't get discouraged, they continued on. They were patient. They were willing to wait for God, willing to wait for His blessings, willing to wait for His answered prayers. But in the meantime, they were going to work and labor. See, they were a patient church. They trusted God. And they allowed Him to work in His way and in His time. See, that's patience. When we take a prayer request to God, whether it's as an individual or as a church, and then we take that prayer request to God and we don't demand how it's to be done, we ask Him to do it and we leave it there. And then we trust He'll take that and He'll work in His time and in His way. And we wait. See, that's patience. This church here evidently was patient as they labored. And they remained faithful to God. Though they were persecuted and discouraged, they continued on. This church here at Ephesus patiently persisted. And the Lord liked that. Now notice next, He complimented their faithfulness. We go back to our passage. He says, "In labor and thy patience," He says, "and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." So He compliments their faithfulness. First, notice, they were aware of evil. This church wasn't blind spiritually. They didn't think that everything was all right in this world and everyone was going to get to heaven someday. They understood that there was evil and that there was sin, that there was wicked people out in this world. They were aware of evil. And they understood the presence of sin and wickedness. They knew it was in the world and they paid attention to it. And because of this, I believe, the evil was unable to take them by surprise and it was unable to overcome them. That's why the church was still there. This morning, Central Baptist Church, I believe, is still in existence because the church has been aware of the evil in this world, the sin and the wickedness that is out there. So we haven't been taken by surprise, and thank the Lord for that. Also, the church didn't partake in sin just because the world said it was good. There are a lot of churches that are dive bombing today. I mean, they're just falling rapidly left and right because they are partaking in sin, accepting sin, allowing sin in. They're not either aware of the evil or they don't care. They want to be part of that. And so they're just falling rapidly left and right. This church here in Ephesus, apparently, they were aware of this evil. They didn't allow it in their church. They were strong and they were able to separate from sin. You know, it's possible to grow accustomed to sin. It is. It's possible to grow accustomed to sin. After a while, it's just there. You know, sometimes we see sin and it's just there. You know, anymore, and this is my own, I guess it's my own personal testimony, but you know, I watch a football game, maybe the NFL on Sunday, and I don't get alarmed at beer commercials. I don't get alarmed. I guess you could say I've just gotten accustomed to it. Now, it's probably a shame to me. But it happens, and after a while, you just get accustomed to it. It's just there. You see, sin, after a while, we can get accustomed to sin. This church apparently didn't get accustomed to sin. They continued to see it as sin. They continued to go against it. They continued to fight against it. They continued to say, hey, it's wrong and it's evil. It's not what God has said we should do. Actually, God has said we should not do it. You see, they understood the importance of standing against sin. I believe we could say that they abhorred and they hated evil. They never accepted it, evidently from this passage. They never condoned it. They never excused it. And they never encouraged it. By the way, I do believe Central Baptist has that testimony. I thank the Lord for that. We have understood that there is sin in this world and we've taken a stand against that. Evil to this church here, the Church of Ephesus, evil was unacceptable. And the Lord liked that. That's what we find. The Lord liked that. Now notice this. He complimented them concerning their discretion. It says there, we go back to verse 2. He says, "And thou hast tried," or let's read it. It says, "I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil." And then he says here, "And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." You see, God complimented their discretion. They did not simply accept a teacher or teaching because they claimed to be a Christian. You know what this church did? You know what the members of this church did? They examined the teachings. They heard what was said, or they read perhaps what was there, and then they went to the Scriptures and they compared it. You see, they didn't just believe someone because they said, "I'm a Christian." They didn't just listen to someone because they were able to present a good message. They compared it to what the Bible had to say. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. We're to do that. The Bible makes that very clear. And I want to show you 1 John chapter 4. It says in verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." I tell you what, you just take that simple rule, that simple test right there, and you begin to apply it to many churches and preachers and teachers, and you know what you find? There are a lot of people that are preaching a different message than the Bible. Now, some may mention Jesus, and you have some who just throw Jesus in at the end like an afterthought. "Well, that's right, we're in church. I better throw in Jesus after this message so everyone will come back because I'm the pastor." You see, that's what's happening in our world today. Jesus Christ is being removed, being set aside. Without Jesus Christ, there's no life. There's no salvation. There's no hope. See, we're to try the spirits. Evidently, this church here tried the spirits. They tested those that claimed to be apostles. They compared their teachings with God's Word. They challenged their doctrines with the truth. And they found these false teachers to be lacking. And so you know what they did? They found them to be liars. People don't like to hear that today. But I tell you what, if you're preaching anything opposite of what God has to say, you're a liar. God is always correct. The Word of God is the truth. You see, this church tested the teachings and they didn't accept them. They didn't learn from them. They didn't encourage them or condone them. We actually find later in this passage where he refers to the Nicolaitans in verse 6, "Because this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." I believe that's a reference here or an example of their rejection of false teachers. They didn't accept the false teachers. This church tested what they heard, rejected that which was false, and the Lord liked that. He liked that the church did this. Now notice next, he complimented their ability to bear burdens. We find that here in verse 3. It says, "And hast borne," and hast borne. That word "borne" means to bear or to carry. This church, I believe, faced many great burdens. But instead of griping or complaining about it, they buckled down and carried the burden. They didn't quit. They weren't looking for sympathy. They just continued on. They were able to bear labor, as we've already read. They were able to bear persecution. They were able to bear subtle attacks of false teachers and able to move on. You see, they could withstand the things that the world had to offer. The church didn't fall under the heavy burden. And the Lord liked that. Notice next, he complimented their diligence. He says in verse 3, "And hast borne," and finally he says, "And hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." Finally, the seventh compliment the Lord gives to this church. He complimented their diligence. They had labored for Christ. They spread His gospel with His power, and they did it in His way. They did not seek personal gain or worldly praise. They didn't faint or quit when they were tired. But they continued on. They pressed on. D.L. Moody, the evangelist, used to say, "I grow weary in the work, but not of the work." And I believe that's probably applicable to this church here. Yes, they were probably tired. Yes, they were probably weary, but they continued. They were diligent. And they were faithful to God's work. You see, they were diligent in its services, in their services to God, and the Lord liked that. Now, when we look at this, you may say, "Wow, that's a good church." And it is. That is a good church. But the Lord had one criticism of this church. Notice in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So first he offered compliments to this church. He complimented the church. Secondly, he criticized the church. You know, when you look at this church, they appeared to be perfect. Everything was done orderly, I'm sure. Everything was done on time. They had probably their ministries, their pastors, their leaders, everything was running smooth. Perhaps there were no mistakes. You know, sometimes you see churches that everything is just going well and going on, and everyone's active and involved, and that's what we seem to find here. So they appear to be perfect. But the Lord was not finished. He looks upon this church, and keep in mind, He knows hearts. He doesn't just look upon actions. He knows our motives and our hearts. And He looks upon this church, and He disproved of one thing. He said, there's one thing I have against you. He says, you've lost your first love. I believe that refers to their love of God. Probably their love of Jesus Christ. Their love of God's Word, of God's work, and of God's ways. They lost that first love. It had faded. It had gone away. Now they were still going through the motions. They were still a church. They were still active. But that first love was gone. You see, their service had become apparently mechanical or monotonous. I worked on an assembly line one summer, and I enjoyed it. Any of you ever worked on an assembly line? It can be monotonous at times, but there are times that it can be pretty good work. One thing I noticed about working on that assembly line I thought was interesting after a while. There were people who had been working on that assembly line for years. And the assembly line I worked on, at the time we were putting together these, you can tell how old I am. We were putting together these disk drives that would hold up backup, their backup disk drives. And they were about this big. Nowadays you can buy these little thumb drives. But we were putting these together, and each, you know, we sit down and each place had a station. And you put your parts in and get it in there, and you pass it on to the next person. And you get going and you get just... There were people there that had worked there for years. And I tell you, some of them, they could go 4 hours and they wouldn't even look down. I mean, they knew exactly what they were doing. I mean, they'd grab their stuff and they'd have conversations, they'd talk. Some of them put a book up there and they'd read. And they'd get the job done. There were no mistakes. Because it was an assembly line. It was monotonous. Over and over. After a while, they knew what to do. And they knew what they were going to do. And they'd just go into work. 8 hours. Go home. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with working on assembly line. I don't want to give that impression. There's nothing wrong with that. That work is needed. And it's a good living. But as far as a church, we don't want our service to God to ever become mechanical or monotonous. And apparently that's what was happening here at the church at Ephesus. Their devotion was becoming routine. Well, we go to church because we always go to church. That's why we're going today. It's just part of our schedule. We scheduled it, let's get there. Their enthusiasm was slowly fading away. They were no longer excited to go to church, no longer excited to do the things that God had for them. They were becoming cold, indifferent, dead and dull. And that's the danger when we lose our first love. Now the church strayed in their relationship with God, not in their doctrine. Their doctrines were sound, as we've already read. They knew the Bible. They knew the truth. They knew the Scriptures. They knew God. They had the understanding of what God wanted them to do. But their relationship with God was suffering because they lost their first love. They were sound, but they were no longer zealous towards God. Maybe this once eager church, this excited church, began to drag its feet after God. Have you ever seen an infant have to go somewhere where they don't want to go? They drop the whole body down. I mean, their whole body just gets limp. And their parents begin to drag, and they may have to even go just pick them up. Perhaps that's what was happening in this church. People just dragging their feet. Oh, we don't want to go to church. I got to go to Bible study. I got to go and witness. I don't want to be part of this. This church had lost its first love, is what had happened. Their service was no longer done in love, but obviously it was done in routine. Perhaps they began to look upon serving God as a burden instead of a blessing. I was reading where the late J. Vernon McGee said this. He says, when your home life and your church life become a burden, there is something wrong with your relationship with Christ. That's pretty direct, but I believe that's true. When our home life or our church life, our service to God, when they become burdens that we don't want to carry and we look upon them as struggles and tires, there's probably something wrong with our relationship with God. We probably lost our first love and have lost our desire to serve the Lord. So beware. Because here's what happens. First, our love for God will fade, and then our love for the world will grow. See, as a believer, if you lose your first love to God, then you know what's going to happen next? That love's going to grow for the world. Because all of a sudden, instead of wanting to go do the things of God, you're going to begin looking to the things of the world. I guarantee the devil and the world are going to provide those things for you when you lose your first love for God. Not that you lose your salvation, but all of a sudden you have all these other things in your life, all these other things that are preventing you from serving God the way you should or the way that you used to. Now notice what happened. God here, He gave them this criticism. Then God counseled the church. And this is our third and our final point here this morning. Notice in verse 5, He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." The Lord counseled this church. He's going to give them three bits of advice. Now these three bits of advice, of course, as we look at this passage, they're primarily, as far as the application, they're primarily for this church and for churches. But I'm going to tell you something. If you ever have any kind of issue in your life, think on these three bits of counsel that God gives. First, He says, remember. Notice He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." Remember where you once were. He's telling this to this church. He wanted this church to remember what it was like when they were serving God and they were excited to serve God and they wanted to serve God and had a desire to serve the Lord. You know, memories are a blessing. That's what we've been looking at this past year. We've been thinking about how God has blessed our church. Memories are a blessing. You know, when you get together with family, friends you haven't seen for a while, you begin to have memories of good times and times that you were able to spend with each other. Memories are a blessing. You remember when you were saved? I remember when I was saved. The burden was lifted and I knew my soul was secure. God had saved my soul. Do you remember when you were excited to serve God? You just look forward to serving God. Remember when it was a blessing and not a burden to walk with God? That's what God is challenging this church to remember. He's saying, remember when it was a blessing to walk with me and not a burden? Remember when you went to church with excitement and expectation? When you wanted to not only go to church, but you expected to be blessed? You expected to learn something, to be challenged, to be convicted, to grow from either the teaching or from the fellowship one with another? He says, remember when you looked forward to hearing sermons, attending prayer meetings, participating in Bible studies, seeking God in prayer, and searching the Scriptures? So he's telling the church, remember those days when it was something you loved to do. Remember when you went out of your way to witness to a friend, or to a co-worker, or to a family member? Remember when lost souls burdened your heart? When you realized that they were going to hell and you wanted to help them and share the gospel with them? See, he wanted them to remember how things were. You see, the Lord challenged them to remember where they once were. In Ephesians 1, verse 15, the letter to the church of Ephesus, Paul said this. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints." At one time, this church had great love for the people, for God's work. But somewhere, they lost it. It faded away. Through the years, their love slowly vanished for God. Secondly, he said, repent. After you remember, then repent. In other words, turn from your ways of indifference and turn back towards God. This morning, this message, you think about this message. As far as this message is for the church as a whole, but what is the church? The church is the members, the people. So I challenge each one of you. I'm not saying you're indifferent or you're cold or you lost your first love. What I'm challenging you to do is examine your heart and find out. If you have, then repent and get things settled with God. If you haven't, then continue on faithfully and pray that God will bless our church. But he says here, repent. Turn back to where things should be. You know, I imagine that the church here was challenged to think about what had gotten in the way. You know, if they lost their first love, that means somewhere along the way they dropped it or they lost it. How many of you ever lost your keys? And you think, oh, I got to get going. And you go back to where you were inside the house and the keys aren't there. And then, you know what happens next? At least for me, I begin to think, well, where was I? And see, I was in the kitchen, and then I was in the living room, and I went here. And I began to retrace my steps. Hope I can find my keys. Usually I find them somewhere along the way. I set them down, or I put them in my pocket somewhere and change coats or something. This morning, I believe the church was challenged to look back and say, where did we lose that first love? This morning, if you're here this morning, perhaps God has been impressing upon your heart that, hey, I have lost a little bit of that love. I challenge you this morning to look back in your life. You see, there are many things that can cause this. Sometimes we just get occupied with work. We just get so caught up in our career that we lose our love for God. Sometimes it can be sin that has come into our life, and we need to forsake that or separate from that sin. I just encourage you to think in your life, if God is working in your heart, challenge you to look at your life and say, where did I lose that first love? If it's become a burden instead of a blessing, where did that go wrong? Where did that happen? You see, we need to turn away from the things that have taken our love from God. We need to turn away from the things that have hindered our relationship with the Lord. We need to turn away from the things that have taken away our time from God. You know what happens to Christians sometimes? We don't necessarily get involved in sin. We just get caught up in so many other things. I mean, we live in a world of gadgets and entertainment. I mean, we could go through the day with never reading the Bible and be absolutely busy. We can. How many of you ever been online? You only planned on looking at something for maybe 5 minutes. Next thing you know, it's 40 minutes later. You didn't do anything bad. You just read one story, went to another news story, another one. Next thing you know, time has slipped away. You see, we need to be careful of spending our time on everything else except for the things of God. You see, this morning, if something has gotten in your way of your service, go back. Ask God to show you and then get that settled. How about we turn away from the things that have quenched our zeal for the Lord? And then finally he said, return to your first love. So we need to remember to repent, and then we need to return. You know, you can remember, but if you do nothing about it, you're still going the same direction. You can repent, but then if you turn around and go back into it, what good is it? He says, remember, repent, and then he said, return to the first love. In other words, for this church, you know what God said? He said, it's not too late. Yes, your love has faded, but it's not too late for the church. You can continue doing the work if you desire to be right with God and if you want to serve God. Now, the ball basically was placed in their court. It was their decision. It was their choice as a church. This morning, if Central Baptist Church is to continue, it's because of the members, the people, because we love God, want to serve God, want to do God's work in God's ways. If we as a church choose to quit serving God, then this church will shut down. I guarantee it. Next week, if everyone says, I'm not going to serve God anymore, nobody shows up next Sunday, the doors will have to be shut. There's no reason to keep them open. You see, it's up to us to do God's work. And I know God will work through us. I'm not saying that we're doing our own things. But it's up to us to dedicate ourselves to God and to do the work that God has for us. Now, God finished with a warning here. He said He would come quickly and remove the candlestick. When or how was not given. God didn't tell him when he would come or how it would take place. Remember, God walks in the midst of his churches. He examines them. He's able to perform works in them and through them. Or he's able, as the Bible says here, to take away that candlestick. You know, this morning, in closing, I want to encourage each of you to look to God. God has blessed Central Baptist Church with 90 years. If God is going to bless us some more, it's going to be because we are dedicated to Him, that we don't lose our first love, and that we seek Him out and serve Him. If your heart here has been cooled, or if you've become indifferent to the things of God, perhaps as this message was preached, the Holy Spirit impressed upon your heart that, hey, yeah, there's some areas that I have just set aside. I no longer have the love for those things that I used to and that I should have. If God has impressed that upon your heart, I want to encourage you for a few things. First, remember the way it used to be when you were saved and you were on fire for God and you loved the Lord. Accept the blame. Don't put it off. Don't just say, well, that's just the way things are. Accept the blame as some would say, bear the shame. And then get it right with God. Seek God out. We know 1 John 1, 9, if sin is involved, he says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If it's just indifference, if there's no sin involved, if it's just you've gotten caught up with things of the world or you've just lost your zeal, I encourage you this morning to pray the prayer of David in Psalm 51:12. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." See, David was not praying to be saved again. He wanted the joy of his salvation restored unto him. And perhaps this morning, that's what some of us may need at times. For God to restore that joy, that excitement, that enthusiasm, that zeal to do His work. So I encourage you to return and do the first works. And also, let's heed the warning. You know, if we neglect as a church, if we neglect to seek our first love, if we lose it and neglect to go back to it, or if it fades and we don't pay attention to it, there will be consequences. God is able to take the light away from any church. And if that occurs, the building may remain, the seats may be filled, but the power of God will be gone. It will be if He takes that candle away from any church. So this morning, as we close this message, I want to encourage each of you to just examine your hearts here this morning. It's between you and God. But I want to encourage you to examine your hearts. If you are walking with God and things are the way that you know things should be between you and the Lord, praise God. And pray that you don't stumble. Pray that you don't become indifferent. Pray that you'll continue to have that love and that zeal for His work. But perhaps if there are some areas where God has said, guess what, you just don't have that love anymore. You can have it again, and God can give it to you. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings You provided. I thank You for our church. I pray, Lord, that we will continue to love You, continue to serve You, and continue to walk with You and be guided and directed by You. I pray that You bless this invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a few minutes. As the piano begins to play, I encourage you just to examine your hearts. If God has worked in your heart here this morning, I hope and pray that you'll get things settled with Him. If you're here today and you're not saved, or if you're unsure of your salvation, I encourage you to place your faith in Christ. If you have any questions, someone can take the Word of God and can show you from the Bible how you can be saved. I encourage you to come down this morning and place your faith in Christ. Perhaps God has just worked in your heart this morning. And you know what? To be honest, all of us at times can lose our love for God in many different areas. Perhaps in reading the Bible, praying, witnessing, church attendance, serving God. There are many different ways we can lose our love. And perhaps God has just shown you this morning that there's an area where you just need to get things settled and you need to get that first love back. I encourage you to seek God out.